Turn with me to John chapter 8. I'm going to try to follow Tom's example and just keep it simple this morning. John chapter 8. And while you're turning, I would just like to remind you that Andy will be flying off to Uganda this week. For how long, Andy?
2 weeks.
2 weeks, okay. So if you would, please keep Andy in prayer. I will try to remember him in just a moment when I pray. But just wanted to put that before you. Just keep him upheld in prayer for just to be able to shine the light of Christ in that place that he goes, to be a constant source of encouragement, as well as bring about some very practical relief to people who need some help. So John chapter 8. Today, we're going to begin in verse 31. And that's actually where we'll end. When I began sort of setting out an outline of the Gospel of John as we were praying about where the Lord was leading us, when I originally sort of charted out what we would look at today, I had planned on going from verse 31 through verse 46. And so as Tuesday rolled around and I began looking at this text, I narrowed it down to verses 31 to 38. And then as I more intently began praying and working through it, I couldn't get out of verse 31. So that's where we're going to have to stop for today. We'll just focus on this one verse. I want to read 31 and 32, for that's a complete thought. But I really will only be able to make it through the first half of verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free." And if you're anything like me, when you hear me say something like what I just said, thoughts go through your mind like, we'll be here in the book of John until 2016. When will we ever get through the book of John? And I understand that. But I don't want to. Every week when I sit down and look at the text for the week, I simply pray that the Lord would lead. And I want to hear from the Lord, what should we focus? What should be our attention? And God, what would you have for us this week? And so I am asking that the Lord would continue to simply lead. And we're not on a foot race to check off a checklist of, well, we got through that book. We're simply here to gather together as a family. And you have seen some of that expressed this morning. And say, what would the Lord have us for this week? What would the Lord have for us? And I, as I prayed through that, I simply thought, this is probably all we can handle. There's no need to rush through and miss the word of the Lord. And so I pray for the wisdom to discern the pacing of where we're going. And as we approach summertime, just to give you a heads up, you know, next week we move into our new schedule. And so we will begin meeting at 10 o'clock. We will stop Sunday school for the summer and take a break and give our teachers a bit of a time to rest. And we're going to take a rest from the series of John. And so we are going to spend the summer going through a psalm each week. And so a little bit of a change in pace, a little bit of change of refreshment. I hope that will be good. And we'll move through about 10 or so psalms over those weeks. But just want you to continue to be in prayer. We'll pick that up back in the fall. We'll pick right back up in John and keep moving. It's God's word and all of it is good. And so I pray that God would bless as we continue to move forward. But as we consider these words that Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples, I would just like to ask for the Lord's help. So let's pray. Once again, Father God, we come and acknowledge our love for your word. We gather to spend time over it because it's important. And I pray that it would be life to us this morning. And all that you have laid upon my heart, I pray that would come out in such a way that is understandable and easily seen in the text, as Tom has so wisely advised. We have to be a word-based people. We have to stand upon the solid foundation of Scripture. Everything else in this world will shift and move, and the earth will move under our feet. And God, we know that you are in control of all things, but I simply ask for you to come now and apply this word to our hearts. And I pray you'd do it in such a way that would be good for your people and for everyone who's here this morning. So let everything that would be said be pleasing to your sight. I beg for your help. I ask you to please put your words in my mouth. I've prayed that all this week. I pray it once again. And I ask that you would bless our time. So make it effective. And Holy Spirit, would you please apply these truths to us in a way that brings life and brings salvation to those who don't know you, and would give the gift of your Holy Spirit to those who need your Spirit, and would grant freedom to those who are in bondage, and that your word would do abundantly beyond what I can even ask for. Let all of those things happen this morning through your Spirit, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So the first question, as I came to this, just asked me the first question that sort of came to my mind. Verse 31, and Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him. So Jesus has a particular audience in mind. We finished up last week by moving through these verses, and we got to verse 30, and you see some people believed Jesus as he was speaking. And we think this is really good news. Look at verse 30. As Jesus was saying these things, many believed in him. And we think, yes, finally, somebody believes in Jesus. We've seen the opposition. We've seen them plotting his death. We've seen them angry at him. We've seen the conniving. We've seen officers come to arrest him. And finally, we see somebody believes him as he's preaching and he's teaching. And you remember, this is during the Feast of Tabernacles. So this is the second week or so of October. Very festive gathering in Jerusalem. Lots of celebration. And Jesus is in front of the crowd teaching. And finally, some of them believe in him. And so this is wonderful. As he was saying these things, and just to remind us, what things? What had he been saying that they believed? I'll just summarize them real quickly. Verse 21, he says, I'm going away, and where I'm going, you cannot come. You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. And I'm summarizing 21 to 30. I declare what I have heard from my Father who sent me. Jesus is saying, I'm speaking to you on behalf of God the Father. I do nothing on my own authority, but I only speak what the Father tells me. In verse 29, he says, the Father is always with me. He's never left me alone because I always do the things that are pleasing to him, which is staggering. I still am amazed that Jesus could stand in front of people who watch him every day and he could say, I always do the things that are pleasing to the Father. And some of them say, I know. I believe you. So they see him, they listen, and they believe. And he also said, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. He said that. Unless you believe that I am he, the one whom God sent, the one uniquely anointed by God to be God in this world, unless you believe I am he, the fulfillment of all of his promises, the Messiah, the one spoken of thousands of years ago, unless you believe I'm the one, you're going to die in your sins. And people believed him. They heard his words and they believed it. And so I think this is great, great news. And then look what Jesus says. If you abide in my word, then you're truly my disciples. And I ask, Jesus, that's not what I expect. As you read God's word, read it like you're there. Live in it. And so you hear this, I hear this, and I think, Jesus, why didn't you like have a party? I mean, doesn't the Bible tell us when people believe, heaven throws a party? I mean, shouldn't we, Jesus, go stand at the back and shake hands as people walk by? Welcome to the family. That's the kind of thing you ought to say. That's not what Jesus says. He says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. That shocks me. It causes me to stop and say, Jesus, what are you up to? Why are you doing this? Why are you talking like this? And why does he say this? We know, we have already seen in the Gospel of John, there is a reason why Jesus is saying this. It's because there is a kind of believing that does not lead to eternal life. And John calls it believing. There is a kind of faith that does not lead to saving faith in the book of John. There's a kind of faulty faith, and there is a kind of true faith. There's a fickle, faddish kind of faith that follows the whims of the crowd, that's easy to go along with, and then there is true and genuine saving faith that brings about a complete change in life, a new birth, as we have already heard this morning. So there are true disciples and there are false disciples. We've seen that. There is a disciple called Peter and there is a disciple called Judas. And they're both called disciples. So what is Jesus doing? He is separating true faith from false faith. He's separating true disciples from false disciples. He's explaining the difference between a faulty faith and a true and genuine faith. The question is, the invitation for every person listening this morning is, where am I? Which one am I? What kind of faith do I have? A simple mental agreement with the facts or a life-changing involvement in a living Savior? A living relationship with Jesus or simply knowledge that doesn't change? Now, let me give you a couple examples where we've seen this in John. We saw it in chapter 2, verses 23 to 25. I'll just read this. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name. There it is. And when they saw the signs that he was doing, but Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and he needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Meaning what? Meaning Jesus didn't reveal himself to them. He knew the belief was superficial. It's not complete. There is a beginning of faith that signs open one up to, but you can't stop there. Jesus is not content with a superficial faith. If you're in this room, he wants you moving and growing towards a living, active, vibrant relationship with him. Not content just merely to look at signs and say, well, there's a power, and remain unaffected by that. So he doesn't entrust himself to them. We saw it again in chapter 6. I'll just summarize this. When Jesus fed the 5,000 men, after that, there was thousands more probably. Do you remember what happened? He fed them. Everybody was absolutely amazed. After they took up all the baskets of bread that had been left over, the people suddenly realized he started out with a handful of stuff and we're ending up with 12 baskets left over and thousands of people have been fed. Do you remember what their response was? This guy's great. Let's make him king. And Jesus said, no way. I will not be that kind of king. And then the following morning, they followed him. You remember the conversation? They show up. Hey, Jesus, you know, Moses fed us for like 40 years. You've done good for one day, but how about breakfast? And you remember what Jesus said? He starts talking about, if you don't eat my body and drink my blood, you have nothing to do with me. Meaning, I'm the very source of eternal life. And do you know what happened? Look at verse 66 and 67. After this, many of his what? Disciples turned back and no longer walked with them. And so Jesus said to the 12 disciples, are you guys going to take off too? And the lovely words of Peter, there's no place else to go. You have the words of eternal life. They were following him. They were his disciples. They were with him along the way. They were listening, eating food, participating in miracles. And what happened? They turned away. They left him. There is a kind of disciple that is not a permanent disciple in the Gospel of John. We could look at the parable of soils, right? Do you remember the parable of soils? There's many different kinds of responses to the gospel. As you're listening, which one are you? I'm pleading with you. Which one are you? One of the soils joyfully receives the good news of the kingdom, the gospel of Jesus Christ, blossoms and blooms and flowers. And then what happens? It gets rough. There is persecution because of the name of Jesus. There is hardship that comes. There's long illness with no healing. You lose your job. You lose your money. You lose all of your friends because now you're a religious wacko. And when it gets tough, they leave And why do they leave? There's no root. There's no root, simply external. And so what is Jesus doing? I think Jesus is doing, okay, you've embraced the gospel. You're believing me. Don't stop. You're embracing the truth. Keep going. Because I'm telling you, if you abide in my word and you continue in my word, then you're truly my disciples. He's creating and showing us true believers, true disciples are deep-rooted disciples. So there is a faulty faith. There is a true faith. There is a kind of believing that John calls believing, but it's not the kind of believing Jesus is satisfied with. So he wants us to press on. These Jews to whom he is speaking have begun to believe. They're beginning to walk with Jesus, and Jesus says, keep walking. That's what he's inviting them to do. So what is it? The key word is the abiding. This abiding in his word is the hallmark of true discipleship. And so if that's the case, then we better know what abiding means, shouldn't we? If abiding in his word is what Jesus is saying, is what makes you truly, or this is the evidence of being a true disciple, then what is it? And again, abiding is real simple. You know what abiding means? It simply means remain. It's to stay in one location and not move. So if you abide in his word, you're staying in his word. It means you remain in a particular location. This means true discipleship is abiding discipleship. True faith is lasting faith. It's persevering faith. It's not a passing faith. We see this all over the New Testament. Let me just give you a couple of verses. Matthew 10:22. Listen to what Jesus says. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Abiding discipleship is an enduring discipleship. It lasts. So this is the explanation for Jesus of what to look for in true discipleship. Hebrews 3:14 says, for we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm until the end. We have come to share in Christ right now, if in the future we hold fast, we remain faithful. So right now, discipleship is true if we endure till the end. It's a future-oriented faith. It's what Jesus is calling us to. And for 2 John 1:9, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. So Jesus says this to the disciples, to the churches in Revelation. When he gives his word to those churches, it's an abiding kind of faith. Endure, he says. Keep on. Be faithful, Revelation 2. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. So this is an explanation of the kind of true discipleship that Jesus has in mind. And let's just say, if true faith is an abiding faith, then a faulty faith does not abide, does not remain, does not endure. And look what John says, 1 John 2:19, he says, probably some of you can quote this, right? They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. This is the world in which we live. Every gathering of God's people will have true disciples and false disciples. It always ought to be that way. This is a good thing for how will we come to know the truth? Except embracing what the truth is spoken as we come together. So there are those who are false. But Jesus is saying, you have to abide in my word. Remain. So what does the abiding mean? If true disciples are disciples who abide and remain, then the obvious question is, in what do they abide? And what does he say? In what do they remain? In his what? His word. If you abide in my word. Now, if you have the NIV, then you'll notice there's a different translation. Verse 31 in the NIV says, if you hold to my teaching. That's not actually what the text says. Literally, it says, if you remain in my word. So as we get to this, this keeps us from asking the question, what does Jesus mean when he's talking about abiding in the word? if I hold to a teaching, is that the same as remaining in the teaching? And I just kind of ask myself, what is it to say, hold to the train? Or to say, remain in the train? Does that, you have a different idea of what that means? Jesus is saying, hold to, it's not exactly hold to his word, but remain in it. So where are you located is what Jesus is talking about. So what did he mean by his word? Now, I think the NIV is right. He's referring to the whole of his teaching, but it's not just hold on to it. It's get in it. Remain in God's word. Something very different. Jesus also says in John chapter 7, my teaching is not mine, but it's his who sent me. So Jesus is saying, everything I'm telling you is God's word. What I'm sharing with you is the very word of God. That is what you need to remain in and stay with it. It is teaching, but as we begin to see the gospel unfold and the events of Jesus' life unfold, there's more that comes to it. So I won't be able to say everything about this today that ought to be said. But remain in it is the call to remain in his teaching. And particular to his teaching is what he said about himself. So let me remind you of a couple things that he taught about himself. In John chapter 5, he taught that he was equal with God. This was when he healed the man who had been 38 years by the pool of Siloam. He said he was equal with God because he called God his father. He also said everything that he spoke was given to him by God the Father. Everything he did was exactly what God the Father wanted him to do. And he also claimed to be the very source of eternal life. That's his teaching. So he is life. So remaining in him, abiding in his teaching, naturally connects us to abiding in him. Remaining connected to Jesus. The question is, how does that happen? And we're going to get there. But the believing of what he said about who he was is what's critical. Because we live in this side of Pentecost, and Jesus was able to purchase for us a gift that allows the very Spirit of God to dwell in us. And so he can say, dwell in me. Abide in me, abide in my word. Why? Because his Spirit has been poured out in us, in our hearts. So abide in my word, abide in my teaching, remain in what I'm teaching about myself. Remain true. So then we ask the question, well, how? How do we do that? How do we abide in Jesus' teaching? How do we abide in him? And I just want to share with you how I think that is expressed in my own life. I can only speak from my own personal experience with the Lord. So a couple of things that come to my mind. The first thing is, well, if you're going to abide in the word of God, words of Jesus, you need to know it. You have to read his word. You've got to. This is life to your soul. So if you want to abide in the teaching of Jesus, you have to remain here first. Now, that doesn't mean you put it down and stand on it, right? What does it mean to abide in? Read it. But the one question that I would have for you is, how do you read God's word? Is it simply an ancient textbook to be studied? Or is this a manifestation of the very person of Christ? Because we have, if you're a believer, and you have the Spirit of God dwelling within you, don't read this like a textbook. Read it like a love letter of a person explaining himself to you. And every one of you in this room need to read God's word. So that's the first way. Read God's word to abide in it. Secondly, when you read, talk to him. Pray. Ask the Lord, show me life as I'm reading. Remember what Jesus said? Come to me as food and water. Come to get your soul filled. Go to God's word and say, I am thirsty, Jesus. As I'm reading, open up. Give me a verse to cling to. And you're meditating on his word, let it soak into your soul and say, quench my thirst and name it. Name what the thirst is. So that's a part of praying. Speak it out loud and say, here's my needs, Lord. Here's my concerns. So read God's word, pray. And also, just like these Jews who were beginning to believe in him, we have to believe and trust that Jesus told the truth when he spoke. And there's something different that happens. When you believe something is true, like you can believe mathematical axioms are true, can't you? Does that affect what you do throughout the day? I mean, I can believe Doug Simpson is my friend. But when my car breaks down right out here at the intersection, what am I going to do? If he's really my friend, am I going to say, walk a block and say, Doug, can you help me? I'm in need. I know I could go to Doug's house and he would help me if he was there. He'd probably come and help if he wasn't there, if I called him. That knowing something doesn't do anything for you if it does not affect how you live your life. Knowing these truths of the Bible as you read them does nothing for you if it doesn't motivate you to live in a different way. If God's word is living and active and true, and you read it and don't act upon it, then what's really happening? Nothing changes. And so what enables us then to live in a way that is in accord with God's word? We believe it. What enables us to live in a way that is different from the demons? Because there is a kind of demonic faith. You know this? Do demons have right doctrine? Do demons understand truly and rightly who Jesus is? We have a couple of instances in Scripture when Jesus showed up and people who were possessed by demons said what? I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. There's a lot of people who miss that point. And the demons get it right. Do they have a relationship with the Lord God Almighty? They do not treasure who he is. Neither do they trust who he is, even though they know the truth of who he is. So the question is, do you put your trust in what you read? When you read in Psalms or Isaiah this week for me, Isaiah 41, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I read verses like that and I'm saying, Jesus, you got to grab a hold of me because I can't make it this week. I'm not going to keep my faith if you don't grab a hold of me. That is a lifeline. When you read God's word, read it as life. Believe it and trust it, even though you can't feel it, right? I trust that. Jesus, you've got a hold of me. So I'm living on faith. I'm trusting. I'm living according to what I know is true. I'm living as though it actually is true. That's faith. That's faith in action. And the ability to do that comes from God's Holy Spirit. The power to believe God's word comes from his Spirit. So commune with God's Spirit is another way to abide in his word. It's to remain in his teaching by trusting, by praying, and by reading and living according to what you trust and pray and read. And so when Andy goes off to Uganda, there's a verse in Isaiah that he clings to. It's Isaiah 58:10, right? Pour yourself out for the sake of the gospel. That's not just a verse that has no effect on his life. It shapes his actions. Because God's word, he believes it. So all of us, what? Are you nourished by the truth of what this book tells you? And does the Holy Spirit apply that to your life to fulfill those needs? Is Jesus water to your thirsty soul? Is he food to a hungry body and spirit? That's what Jesus is for us. Remaining in his word through these means is how we live according to the calling that has set before us. So, abide in my word, is what Jesus says. Then you are truly my disciples. Are you abiding there? Is there a true faith in your life, or is there a faulty faith? Growing up, my pastor, if he said it once, he said it 1,000 times, a faith that fizzles before the finish was faulty from the first. He's right. you might be tempted to fizzle. And that's when you need to cry out to the Lord and keep reading. And verses like, where is it? Isaiah 42. He will not quench a smoking flax. He won't snuff out a candle with a little ember of a flicker of flame. Jesus is a tender Savior. If you've got 1 ounce of believing in you, keep believing. He won't snuff out your faith. He will fan it into flame. And that's my prayer, that as we gather together and we hear things like what the Einans have shared, I pray that fans into flame your faith in the Lord. Because I need lots of fanning, especially this time of year, right? We get weak. We falter. We're tempted to let our faith fizzle. We're tempted to give up. We're tempted to believe the lies of our culture. And we have to come together to encourage one another to stay true to God's word and not forsake him. So, are you abiding in God's word? There's some ways that maybe this week I pray you would. Read your Bible. Pray to him. Commune with the Holy Spirit. Yearn to get life from this book. Don't study it as an ancient, dusty textbook, but a living letter. And I pray that this week would be different. So right now, let's bow our heads. Would you just talk to the Lord for just a moment? If your faith feels like fizzling, tell him. Ask him for strength. If you sense that you do not have the Holy Spirit in your life, ask the Lord to give you his Spirit. Ask him for the grace to live and to cry out to his name. If your faith is this kind of beginning faith, then press on. Keep seeking him with all of your heart. Keep enduring, because Jesus wants deep-rooted faith and he's offering an invitation. Keep believing. Keep clinging to him. So Jesus, we just pause for a moment and we ask for you to come and minister to our hearts. Give us the strength to abide. It is a fact we will if we truly are your disciples. But there is an enemy who militates against us continuing to believe in you. And he will cause every difficult circumstance to arise that possibly can, so that we might abandon you. Jesus, I pray that no one in this room would abandon you. So, Holy Spirit, draw us near. Give faith where there needs to be faith. Give salvation where there needs to be salvation. Give strength where there is weakness. And Jesus, we praise you that you're never far. If we cry out for help, you listen. And right now we do so. Through Christ we pray. Amen.